in the first couple of chapters or months ago, maybe January we started this, and I didn't think we'd be here in May. We'll be here in June probably. That many would say that the idea, the theme of the book of Philippians is how to have joy in trials. And I said that is true in part, but it's not just accepting the fact that life has hardships. But as Christians, it is having the understanding that God is doing or allowing all things. That God is performing a work in and through the life of every believer. And it involves, oftentimes, hardships, problems, sorrows. And it's not just I have to fabricate or appear happy or everybody thinks I'm a bad Christian, but I can have an inner joy and a peace that comes from knowing, in spite of all this, this is the hand of God. God is performing a work. And we looked at how God performs a work of salvation. It's all Him, it's not us. And He tries to perform a work of sanctification to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the words that we've been through. What does that look like? On Philippians 1, He says He wants to make us sincere. That is to be a vessel that has without cracks and imperfections, that has no wax that is filled in the cracks, because it holds it up to the light and say, that vessel's full of cracks. This is not sincere. This is full of wax. We looked at some of Isaiah for that too. And He said, He wants to make you sincere, Philippians 1, and without offense. He said, the more you mature, the less you're going to trip up over things. The things that used to put you flat on your face spiritually, you're able to step over it with God's help and keep walking. And in part, we're less of an offense to others. We're not tripping other people up as much. In chapter 2, He said, what does sanctification look like? To be blameless and harmless. The whole goal here is He wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, in verse 1, He says, verse 9, He says, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So He said, I'm trying to get your life to shine in such a way glory and praise go to God. That comes from being filled with the fruits of righteousness, described in the fruits of the Spirit, arguably. That comes from, He keeps walking backwards there, we can walk backwards. And He says, when you learn of, you become a more knowledgeable, a more intimately aware of who Jesus is. He invited His believers to come unto me, He said. And it wasn't just for rest. He says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. He wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ so that glory goes back to God. That happens when we learn more of Christ and we are meek and lowly like He was. Yet at the same time, He was all powerful. Meekness is not weakness, as you've heard. But oftentimes it's power under restraint. In chapter 2, we said Christ is the extreme or the ultimate example of this mindset of humility. That He was persuaded of His position. He is God. And persuaded of His purpose, it was to come and to seek sinners, that which was lost. And because He was persuaded of His position and His purpose, He willingly humbled Himself to the performance or the process that was designed for His life. And how we too, if we're persuaded of our position in Christ and our purpose in Christ, it'll lend itself to us being more willing to endure the process. So He said this, we must have the same humility or the same submission to God. Why? Well, in part because the performance that God is doing is not always desirable. It's one of the, this is a side note, so I don't want to go into it. One of the such huge glaring issues that people can't seem to find in modern Christianity and most or much of the churches that are out there, that nothing about the church or nothing about their faith or nothing about their Christianity ever convicts or challenges or bothers them. It's all enjoyable, it's all emotional, it's all fun, and it doesn't bother Christian or the world alike. Oh, there's no Christ in that. Because when God is doing a work, oftentimes it's not enjoyable initially. Because in Philippians 2, we looked at it, God works according to His good pleasure. He knows the tools that are effective and efficient, and in this epistle, it is pain, it is prison, it is poverty, it is people, good or bad, that God puts into their life to keep chiseling away, to keep carving, to keep working on the vessel. Mm.
And in chapter 2, he says there is a proclivity to murmur and dispute when that happens. You get into God's tool shed and God begins to cut on you, or God begins to work on your life, and there is a proclivity in, verse number 14 to chapter 2, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why is he telling the church not to murmur and dispute? Arguably because they're murmuring and disputing.
Right.
Because it's second nature to most of us. That when God puts us into the tool shed like he does Job or Joseph, the temptation is to murmur, to complain against God. Or to dispute, to argue why I should be exempt from suffering. Or to defend myself that, well, here's all the reasons this bad stuff is happening to me. Trust me, we've been in the ringer. Some of you have been as well for the last couple of years. And it's real easy to begin to think, I wonder what everybody else is thinking about this. There are days when I mean it when I say, I don't care what anybody else thinks about this. And there are days we all care what people think about this. Whatever this is in your life. And Paul said, when God is doing a work and you trust in the sovereignty of God to perform rightly, you don't need to murmur and dispute. You don't need to complain and defend self. Just submit to the work of God in your life. Because if we don't, we find ourselves all out of sorts with ourselves, with God, and with other people. And we looked at that, how we must adopt the mindset of Christ, humility, that as a family, as a church, we strive together, we stand together, and we serve together. The opposite is we begin to resent or rebel against the performance that God has going on in our life, and we slow down or we stunt the process. When we yield, growth is realized. And in chapter 3, verse number 15, he says, let us therefore, well, who's us? As many as be perfect, be thus minded. He said, those that are spiritually mature, that word perfect, will have the mindset that he just described in the first 14 verses. He said, as many as be perfect. Well, the only way to get perfect, the only way to be matured in Christ, is to humbly yield to the work he's doing. So Paul said, as many as be perfect, those that are spiritually mature, you are that way because you have yielded to the performance. You have adopted the mindset of Christ and have humbled yourself before God. And that's the idea this morning we'll begin to develop, is to get to that place of spiritual maturity where, like Paul, he can say, I have been matured, I've been perfected in these areas. And he said, I'm not perfect. In the idea of this, Paul said, I haven't arrived. He says, the work that Christ is doing in my life isn't finished. And if Paul says that, I think we could probably say the same thing, that we haven't arrived yet at the ultimate perfection, which is Jesus Christ. But he does says, those that have been perfected, those that are being matured by the work, those that are trying to find themselves sincere without offense, those that are trying to live the Christian life without harm or blame, that there's another element to implement. It is still under the idea of the mindset of humility. But in chapter 3, it's developing this mindset of forward, never backwards. It's all, we all slide back. Sure, we do. Yeah. And there are going to be days and times in your life where you slide backwards. You haven't lost any eternal security. You're still a child of God. He hasn't written the work off. We are all going to slide back, but our looking, chapter 3, our reaching, chapter 3, our pressing in chapter 3 should always be forward, not backwards. And let me explain what I'm saying, because there's three things I want to give you this morning before we eat. And it's three words. There's confidence, there's cowardice, and there's contentment on display here for us to consider. Because along this journey that we call life, or throughout the process of our physical and Christian life, I mean, you write this down because it's going to shock you. There's going to be a lot of good and there's going to be a lot of bad. And we do a poor job of getting people ready for the Christian life because we start by selling them a humanistic gospel. Humanism, the happiness of man is the end of the goal. End goal. I say, oh, you want to go to heaven, right? Then say this prayer. You wanting to go to heaven is very low on the list of reasons why you're converted. A man is converted when he sees himself as a sinner in front against a holy God and turns from that and believes Jesus is the only answer for eternal life. Not because of what Jesus can do for me. But then we enter that life because of what Jesus can do for me, and all of a sudden the rose has a thorn and there's setbacks. As we journey through this process, this performance of God, there is going to be accomplishments and there's going to be setbacks. There is going to be seasons of fruitfulness and seasons of failures. Amen. If you look over your life from your earliest memory, which mine is like yesterday at some point, you think I'm joking. Apparently there was a conversation amongst ladies about a road trip that my sister and I and Sister Trina took a number of years ago. I have zero recollection of that happening. I said, I never took Sister Heisler on. And Joey's like, I'm telling you. It was like, 08, 09, you drove your sister and Sister Trina back out to college. I said, I did not either. I have no memory of it. Apparently it was a good trip. Don't ask what was on the radio. Don't ask what I said. Don't ask what, I have no idea. But I'm sure it was less than appropriate for the pastor of this church. Not that it was inappropriate stuff. Not this. So traumatic. Having to ride with my sister and Sister Trina for 2,100 miles or whatever it is. 1,200 miles, 21 hours. So scarred me, I don't remember it. And for all I know, we were telling jokes in blaring country western. I don't know. But that was before I was your pastor, so I got right with God yesterday. And no. When my wife says, remember that trip you took with Sister Trina? And I'm like, oh boy, what? She goes, you and your sister and Sister Heisler. And she said, you guys, she goes, you're the pastor, you're composed, you're serious at times. She goes, but you just cut up and have fun the whole. I'm like, that doesn't sound like me at all. I don't cut up and have fun for 24 hours, let alone for a two-day trip. And it's just not what I am anymore, apparently. We're going to have to talk later and find out what that trip was like. And I'm going to text Grace. Oh, I have no idea what I was talking about. Short-term memory. But if you remember or look back over your life, you will see your life as a combination of regrets and rejoicings, of setbacks and accomplishments, fruit and failures. It is all a mixture. How we think about our past regrets or our past rejoicings greatly impacts how far I go and how far I grow today. Because if I get hung up on everything I am proud of, or everything I am ashamed of, growth will be stagnated. All the achievements we think about, we feel we can boast in, or all the actions and the attitudes we feel badly about. Paul said, good or bad, all of our focus must be forward, never backwards. Number one, he points out that there is a confidence man can have because of the flesh. He wouldn't warn us not to have confidence in the flesh if there weren't times we had confidence in the flesh. That we say, look at my accomplishments, my abilities, my achievements, my education, my background. Look at all the things I'm super proud of. And Paul said, if you think you have something to boast of, I certainly do as Paul. But he said that Christian cannot get caught up in having confidence in self. In chapter 3, he says in verse number 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Paul's not being proud. He's trying to use himself as a visual aid and give his background, his pedigree for consideration, because theirs did not exceed his. He said, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he gives them some of his upbringing and some of his background. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. And of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said, if you look over what I accomplished, and it was in the flesh because he wasn't a saved man, so he wasn't a spirit-filled man. Everything Paul had to boast on prior to Christ was a work of the flesh. All the great education, all the great background, all of the family history, every point of the law that they could go through, which was hundreds if not thousands of points of the law. Paul said when it came to the law, nobody could blame me of breaking one of them, save God. He said when it came to zeal, he said I was so zealous for God, I was rounding up people and putting them in prison for Christ. For God, because he thought Christ was an imposter. Let me reword that. And Paul said, when it comes to things we could boast about or have false sense of security in, our focus should not be back there, but it should be towards Christ. There's a danger that we drag the good along that has happened or we have accomplished in our life. I'm not saying we should not have ambition or a sense of pride in a job well done. Our country has lost that. But we drag good along oftentimes to prop self up. Many times to try to prove who we truly feel we are. Well, if someone thinks this or someone says this, well, what about this, 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 and this? And we build ourselves this little throne of self-glory and good deeds. But could I say this? A self-made throne has no stability. And we are living in a day, I understand we have been for years, of self-help and self-esteem. That the answer for your problem and your addiction and your entanglement and this or that is you just need to think better of yourself. The Christian needs to think accurately of himself. To think low of myself or high of myself is still a problem because it's about me. And I cannot be yielded to the work of God and be close to God and pressing towards Christ and trying to obtain the prize and embracing or embodying that which God hates. And God hates pride. Proverbs 11 said, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 8, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. Proverbs 16, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Paul said it this way, have no confidence in the flesh. That when God begins to work in us, and God begins to work through us, there is a danger in thinking we are somebody. We look back over who and what we were when we didn't know God, and then we look at who and what we are now because of what Christ has done, and there is a danger in thinking we have somehow got ourselves to this position. That somehow I have done better by myself and I have performed my life in such a way that I have gotten to where I am. Here's the danger. I start thinking highly of myself and lowly of somebody else. Because I judge them based on where I'm at. Rather than seeing how far they may have come from where they used to be. I mean, it's all through our land, all through our Baptist churches. You let somebody walk in who doesn't have it all together. Which is all of us. We just want to admit it. And watch somebody say, oh, thank God I'm not like that publican. Instead of saying, thank God that publican's not like he used to be. I'd like to give some examples there, but I don't have them written down. But because it shocks some people and you challenge it, and I encourage you to study the scriptures by it. For me to stand up here and say, praise the Lord, I only had 3 beers last week. I did not have 3 beers last week. That was not what I meant by shock you. Because that would shock you. Somebody would probably be calling for a vote this afternoon. Or saying, where's it at? Don't tell me if that's you. That would be backwards for me. That would be a problem for me. That would be wicked for me. I don't believe in drinking at all. For someone who is an all-out drunkard, who is trying to get his life on track, and usually has a 12-pack a day, to be able to come into church and say, praise the Lord, I only had 3 beers last week. Somebody would condemn that man. I'm not justifying having the 3 beers, but I'm grateful for the progress. Amen. Someone said, oh, look at that lady. I can't believe what she would wear to church. You don't know where she used to be before she got in church.
Amen.
I won't give you their names because you know. I know pastors' wives in the state of Maine that used to be streetwalkers. Literally. And you'd know, which is why I wouldn't tell you their name. Because we might just judge them. But God got a hold of some lady living in a gutter somewhere, changed her life, put a new nature inside of her, got her under good discipleship, got her under good preaching, ended up marrying a man. Now they pastor a church they attended for years. There is a danger when my confidence is in who I am, what I think I have done, and saying I am this good because of all the things that are great in my life, and you're not because you're not there yet. We go over to Mark chapter 5. Can I give you an example of this? Mark chapter 5. I may have confused everybody. I don't know. Before we're all said and done, the idea is this. Don't focus on all the good in your past, or don't focus on all the bad in your past. Just focus on Christ. You see, you could have said that 20 minutes ago and we could have gone to lunch already. I know. Mark chapter number 5. Trust me, I'm preaching to me as much or more than I preach to you. There's a reason we're stuck in Philippians. It's because I need it. Even when it comes to my parenting, you know why I get so bent out of sorts and so mad when my kids mess around? Because it embarrasses me. That's pride. There ought to be a righteous indignation that says, I want my kids and I want your kids to obey, because they're going to obey God if they obey me. And if they don't obey me, they're not going to obey God. That ought to be my goal, not because I think that I look bad to everybody else because my kids mess around. Ultimately, that's why I get mad at them, because that's pride. Just trying to be real, which is a dangerous thing to be at times. But Mark chapter 5, can I read you a story? And as we read this, one of our thoughts may be, boy, I'm glad I'm not like this guy. It says, they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. We begin to read that and say, thank God I'm not like that man. That man's not dressed right. He wasn't dressed at all. That man doesn't think right. He's crazy. That man doesn't live right. He is possessed by unclean spirits. He is addicted. He is enslaved. He is entangled. And it's easy for a believer to be in their nice little suit and tie, which isn't required at this church. Thank God we're a Bible church and not just a Baptist church. And say, well, I'm in my outfit and I dress right and I think right and I talk right and I act right and I live right. Thank God I'm not running around naked. And thank God I'm not possessed of the devil. And thank God I'm not crazy in the head. And thank God I'm not wrapped in chains and I'm not harming myself and I'm not living amongst the dead. Hear me and hear me well. Before Jesus Christ got off the ship and stepped into our lives, we were all the man of the Gadarenes. We were all possessed by our father, the devil. He owned us and he had us in the same fetters and chains. We were living in a cemetery, dead men walking amongst dead men, living a life that was harmful to body and soul. In Mark chapter 5, verse 15, it says, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and have the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Good. I bet somebody said to that man that day, who used to be naked and crazy and harming himself and living amongst the dead and nobody wanted him, somebody probably said, attaboy. You finally committed to changing your life. You finally chose a better road for yourself, didn't you? You know what that man probably said in one way or another? All I know was this day started like every other day. And I woke up hungry, and I woke up hurting, and I woke up so miserable with the darkness inside, I was trying to cut it out of my own flesh. And the town threw me out, and my family wrote me off, and I thought I was doomed and destined to live this way forever. Then that man stepped off the ship. And the only reason he could say that I am safe, and I am saved, and I am sane, and I am stable, and I am seated, is the God-man Jesus Christ. And he went all through the land against Jesus' wishes, publishing, I have nothing to boast in. I have no confidence in my flesh. He could say, I know who I was, and I know where I was, and I know what I was, and the only good thing about me is Jesus Christ. Psalm 68 says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. Why? A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. Psalms 107, they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. It's just a reminder by Paul and by today that like Israel, we rebelled against a holy God too. We also have fallen down into a mess of iniquity with no hope. And the day came where all you could do was look up and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the merciful God reached down, like the psalmist said, and brought you up out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock and established your going and put a new song in your mouth.
Thank you, Lord.
And the danger is, we look back and say, look at all the good in my life I've accomplished. And Paul said, hold on. That's pride. And thank God I'm not running around like that. Dressed wrong and thinking wrong and acting crazy and nobody wants me. We all were without Jesus Christ. The only reason we're saved is Christ. The only reason we're safe is Christ. The only reason we're sane is Christ. The only reason we're seated is Christ. You say, well, I never did that like they do. Look, can I just say this? And it's a message coming in Hebrews 11 in a couple weeks on Rahab. About the grace of God. For those that would say, well, I never lived a life like that. I'm glad for you. Whether you were saved out of a life like that or whether you were saved from a life like that, it's only because of the grace of God. Amen. Had nothing to do with me, nothing to do with you. Say, well, I never did that. I never smoked that. I never drank that. I never walked like that. I never talked like that. You did it because God spared you from it. Amen. And those that did, God saved you out of it. And it's high time those that were saved out of it and those that were saved from it recognize this is all God. The ground's level at Calvary. I don't know how many times I've heard that and said, well, then how's that fair? Because someone that's 6 foot is closer to God than I am because I'm only 5'10 and shrinking. There's got to be like a dip in the ground at Calvary so the tall people have to be level with everybody else. And so what are you talking about? That's how my brain works. I'm just saying, in Christ there is no Jew or Greek, no male, no female. It's, you want equality? Get in Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus Christ, we were all nothing. And we were headed to the same Christless hell as the drunk and the druggie and the harlot. And we get so full of self, we're not full of Christ. Paul said, have no confidence in the flesh. You look back at Philippians chapter 3, Paul makes it clear to them that he had more reason than most to boast. And he wasn't going to. Things that would be considered of great gain. Things that the world loves and esteems and admire. Paul said, I don't consider that to be a loss or a deficit just because it's gone. I'm proud or happy to give it up for Christ. In verse number 7 of chapter number 3, we see he's not begrudgingly giving up the confidence of the flesh. He says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. But then he explains what he thinks about that loss. And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul is making it clear to the church, if there's someone that can boast in the confidence of the flesh, he said, it's me. And he said, I'm not begrudgingly giving it all up for Jesus Christ. He said, all of that greatness of Paul, it's but dung and excrement. That what the world esteems and admires, Paul said, that doesn't allure me. I want Christ more than I want it all. And we'll never draw nigh to God until first we're humbled. Because God hates pride. And Paul makes it clear in verse 9 that without Christ, all Paul had was self-righteousness. Righteousness that came only by following the law. It wasn't Christ's righteousness. And is it also Isaiah? I know we're tying these together a lot without even intentional sometimes. Where it talks about how our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's more than one example for what that means. Go read them, because some of them I won't mention in public for sake of mixed company. What the filthy rags were in their day.
But one of them was in the leper colonies, the post that they put up, and they'd wrap it in layer and layer and layers of cloth to where a leper could go by and rip off a piece and wipe something that was itching or oozing, pus and putrid and stench, and leave the nasty gooey flesh behind and discard the nasty rag. Isaiah was saying, Paul is reaffirming, the best you could do in and of yourself is a filthy rag.
Amen.
It's not good. It's nasty compared to Christ. He said, oh, but it's something of value and something respectable, something esteemed. It may be according to this world's standards, but without Christ, it is meaningless. Right. And Paul wasn't willing to give up who and what Christ is for who and what Paul was. So number one, we see there's a danger of having a confidence because of the flesh. Number two, and number one was the longest point by far. Number one was there's a danger. Pride comes in when I have confidence in the flesh. There's a danger of pride getting in when I have cowardice because of my failures. And I hope we agree on that first point. I think we do. That you let anybody of any color or creed or background or walk of life walk into this church, and they ought to feel very welcomed in this church. And I've worked with him when I was still at the hospital. We had another sergeant. He's not in church at all, but he moved to Maine. He was looking for a good church. And he never attended this one, so I don't know how hard he was looking. But attended another one within driving distance of here. Not one that we would necessarily associate with, but a Baptist church. Not one of the ones we'd think of. Not one of our brethren, but a Baptist church in a town around here. He said we walked in, sat in the back, because we're new to town. He goes, and the average age was older anyway. That's Maine's population. He goes, everybody turned around and kind of looked at us. And turned back around. Nobody greeted us. Nobody said hello. Nobody visits afterwards. He goes, it was quite obvious we didn't fit or belong there. I don't know how far to take that. But we should agree on that first point that none of us have anything to boast of in ourselves. We should have no confidence in the flesh. The other one most of us struggle a lot more with, and that is cowardice because of my failures. That, oh Lord, I want to be humble. I don't want to boast in the good of my past. I want to boast in Christ. But how many times, how many days are we seized and crippled by a fear of what we can't do or how far we can't go or grow because of the bad in our past? Yeah. If you look at chapter 3, verse number 6, there's a little phrase here Paul puts in there to explain concerning zeal. And he puts in there persecuting the church. Yeah. I don't think Paul ever forgot what he did. I know he didn't. You're talking about a man, he said, the greatest apostle, the greatest missionary that ever lived, arguably. But that same man held the coats while they stoned Stephen to death. That same man rounded up saints, men and women, hailing them and bringing them into prison. He thought he was serving God and that Christ was a blasphemer or an imposter, so he passionately pursued Christians. He would go and say, can I get some papers? I know there's some in Damascus. He went to the leaders and got the extraction papers, extradition, is that the word? Papers? To go to Damascus and find more Christians and bring them back. It wasn't a side job. He was passionate about it. And Paul said, when it comes to zeal, I persecuted the church, no holds barred. In 1 Corinthians, he tells the church at Corinth, I am the least of the apostles. That am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. If Paul let himself, he said, there is a danger in having confidence in my flesh. If I let myself, there is a danger in having cowardice because of my failures. I know who I was and what I did, and it was real bad. And for Paul, it's nothing new today. It wasn't just Paul had to forget what was behind. The brethren had no problem reminding Paul what was behind.
That's right, too.
Man gets born again, man gets baptized and tries to go join the church in Jerusalem, and they'll have nothing to do with him because they know who he used to be. But the guy couldn't win, humanly speaking. The brethren would constantly remind him of what he did. The enemies would constantly remind him of what he did and who he was. So if the brethren are going to crucify you for what you used to be and who you used to be, and the enemy is going to, you don't have to join them. They're going to do it regardless. You don't need a threefold cord. Paul doesn't forget where he came from and what he did. So just like we often carry achievements and accomplishments around to polish or prop up our image, we oftentimes drag regrets around and drag shame around and humiliate self. In some Christian settings, not Baptist, I would hope, it's called self-flagellation. I think parts of Islam does it, Catholics used to, others. Martin Luther actually did this. Not that I'm a Lutheran, but he spearheaded some of the Protestant movement where they have a whip in certain days of the year, certain times of the day, they literally whip themselves as a sign of humility. They say, boy, I'd never do that. Most of us do it daily with the shame of our past. Where for some reason, whether we think about it intentionally or not, we're trying to punish ourselves or do penance because of something back there. And Paul is warning them, don't have any confidence in your flesh, but don't have any cowardice because of your failing. That we use good to build ourselves up, and oftentimes we use our bad to tear ourselves down. And Paul is trying to teach them that's still pride, because it's still about me and not about Christ. That without him, we were worse than a nobody and a nothing. But with him, we are everything and everyone we ought to be. And we ought to stop crucifying ourselves for what Christ already died for. And the brethren will bring it up. Your family will bring it up. Your enemies will bring it up. And say, didn't you and weren't you? And did? Yeah. And I'm just as familiar with that as you are. And in fact, I know worse things about me than you do, I could honestly say to people. And I have nothing to boast about all the good things you know about me. And I have nothing to fear of all the bad things you know about me, because I don't live at that address anymore. I've literally told somebody this a couple of years ago. You can keep visiting that address if you want. Nobody's home there anymore. That's been dealt with. That is under the blood. That is mistakes of the past. That is grievous failures of the past that have been done business with pre or post salvation. I don't care. If you have transgressed the words of God and you have confessed your sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse you of your sins. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6, and I got to hasten here. I feel like I'm an hour in. I'm only 36 minutes in. It won't be an hour because I'm almost done with point two. Paul is writing the church at Corinth, and I've used this passage many times, as have you. And to the church at Corinth, Paul writes this: know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And much of mankind would have to say, uh-oh, then I'm not inheriting the kingdom of God because I'm guilty of some of that. And Paul tells the church at Corinth, and such were some of you. The only difference, Paul says, is but, that conjunction that contrasts the ideas. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul said, here's a list of those that ain't getting in, and you were in that group. And the only reason you ain't anymore is because of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. You are justified as just as if I'd never done it in the eyes of God. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I just gave you the last one, but number one was no confidence because of the flesh. Number two is no cowardice because of the failings. I don't need to be proud of all the good or ashamed of all the bad. But number three, no confidence because of the flesh, no cowardice because of the failings, but contentment because of Jesus Christ. We're going to get to it more in chapter 4. Paul said, after dealing with all of this, the first three chapters, I have learned to be content. Because I've stopped looking back and started just looking forward. And I've stopped filling my hearts, my hands, and my head with all the good and all the bad, and just said, I want Christ. And if I have Christ, you can have all the good, you can have all the bad, you can have all the rejoicing, you can have all the regrets, but give me Jesus Christ. And in Christ, I'm content. Paul says it here in chapter 3, verse number 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul's saying, I got work to do, I got a ways to go. But he said, here's my desire, I follow after. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. For this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, like everybody else would have to say, I haven't arrived yet. But Paul said, I have done this. I've stopped looking back. And he said, I'm not going to analyze my flesh to give me confidence, and I'm not going to allow my failures to bring cowardice. I'm going to live in Jesus Christ, pursuing Jesus Christ, forget it all, and just chase Christ. Remember that verse I just read a few minutes ago in 1 Corinthians of Paul saying, I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. The very next verse says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Amen. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul said, I know the good, I know the bad, and I don't have anything to do with it anymore. This is who I am in Jesus Christ. And he said, I am what I am because of the grace of God. And he said, when I do think about all that, I use it as gasoline, as fuel, as motivation to serve Jesus Christ more passionately than everybody because I appreciate what he's done for me. And then he says, let me clarify, everything I am doing, that's because of his grace too. Paul couldn't forget who and what he was, good or bad. But he consciously chose to put it behind him in order to keep pressing forward towards Christ. And I know, and I'm not going to say we got to close because we do. It's 5 minutes to noon. A summary. If we're all still conscious. We all have good and bad back there. You don't want to watch the last 36, 7, whatever years of my life it has been on a big screen, and you don't want me to watch yours. We all have good and bad back there. 20 years ago or 20 minutes ago. Let's hope it was more than 20 minutes ago, but we've been preaching longer than that, but you never know. Paul said, you've all got good back there, you've all got bad back there. Forget it. And reach for Christ. It's the whole idea, we acted it out. I don't know if everybody was in town. When Isaac could still walk, and him and Noah's Johnny had that tug-of-war contest where they're striving against each other, and then he said, no, let's turn this and let's strive together. Paul said the same idea, where it was striving against and striving together. He said, stop reaching back and start reaching forward. Stop looking back and start looking forward. Stop pressing back and start pressing forward. He said, well, I'm heading the right way. I'm facing the right direction. I'm trying to do all the right things. I'm doing all... while we're so bogged down and dragged back by what is there. If our hearts and heads and hands are already full of self, good or bad, there's no room for Christ. In the disciples, I would submit, just to think about, missed being there at the resurrection because they were looking back at the last 3 days. He said, look at all the sorrow and the sad and the bad. It wasn't supposed to end this way. And Christ had already told them, it doesn't end this way.
Thank you, Lord.
They could have been there saying, oh boy, it's been 72 hours. It's about ready to happen. Let's witness the resurrection of our brother, of our Savior, of our Rabbi, of our Lord. But they missed it. But something happened when that man, God, Jesus Christ, stepped out and revealed the resurrected Lord that changed their life forever. Because if Peter had the same mindset at Pentecost that he did at Calvary, he'd have missed Pentecost. Because he denied the Lord. He then led several other preachers to go back fishing and leave the ministry. But by the time Pentecost has come around, Peter said, oh yeah, I know who I was, and I know what I was, and I know how good of a fisherman I was, and I know how bad of an apostle I was, and all that doesn't matter because this man forgave me. This man put me up on my feet again. This man has filled me with the Holy Ghost. Let me stand up and speak up for the one who it is all about.
Amen.
We don't need more of our good and less of our bad. We don't need more of our bad and less of our good. We must increase, but He must increase. We decrease, He increases. And where we ended our text, we'll end now, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Paul said the mature, or the mark of maturity here, is the mindset of Christ, but it's the mindset for Christ.
Yeah.
That there's no confidence in the flesh. I'm not going to try to defend myself or prop myself up or boast in all my track record of good. But I'm also not going to be made ashamed or made a coward or made fearful or crippled because of my failures either. But I'm going to be content living in and living for the grace of God. And we'll get to that in chapter 4. But when all confidence in the flesh and all cowardice in our failure is counted but dung, and we reach out wholly and solely for Jesus Christ, contentment can be learned. Let's have a word of prayer.